Everything happens for a reason. We hear that a lot when tragedy strikes, right? Trying to be comforting, folks will say something along these lines. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. If they really want to sound spiritual, they might even say, God has a reason for this. And so they conclude there's no way of knowing that reason. It must only be known to God. I have come to where I agree with that first statement. Not so much the second. On the outset, we must admit that knowing the mind of God is a challenging proposition, to say the least. Paul writes in Romans 11, beginning in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" Obviously, as Sarah just read to us, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We cannot fully grasp all that is in the mind of God, or else we would be on the same level as him. So we go into this acknowledging that there are things that we will not understand. I think one of the most important verses in the Old Testament appears in Deuteronomy, where it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord," and that's where they need to be kept. But I don't think we're completely in the dark when it comes to why bad things happen. And that is the greatest objection that unbelievers have about Christianity. How can you believe in a good God when so many bad things happen in the world? I mean, if he is as great as you say he is, why do these things happen? And unfortunately, many Christians just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, you just got to believe." Or, "Well, God has a reason for this to happen." And I think those are both lousy answers, to be honest. We have been given more, and I think we can very graciously and very intelligently respond to that objection. I believe the Bible gives us some answers that we can use. It is true, we only know what God graciously allows us to know. But he has revealed himself through his word. And through the scriptures, we can know all that God has deemed necessary for us to know about him. So we approach this subject with reverence and with humility. We recognize how great God is, but there is an answer to the question, why do these terrible things happen? And it's more than just God must have a reason for it. I want to begin this morning with the devastating reality. And I don't have to convince you of this. I just want to state it and acknowledge the truth. Far from being a pie in the sky or mythical, the Bible deals with the world the way that it is. The characters depicted in God's word are imperfect. They encounter all of the highs and the lows of human experience. God's chosen people were not spared life's difficulties, nor were the unrighteous kept from life's pleasures. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:45, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Many of the heroes of the faith lived with the devastating reality of calamity. Adam and Eve lived through the tragedy of a murdered child and the horrible truth that he died at the hands of his brother. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob all buried their wives. Joseph suffered terrible injustice on more than one occasion. Naomi lost her husband and her sons in a rather short period of time. David watched as his baby boy died at the age of 7 days. Perhaps no one suffered more calamity than Job. In short order, Job lost all of his wealth, all of his children, and all of his health, and I might add, his reputation. This didn't happen because Job was wicked, that he had strayed away from God. In fact, the Bible indicates these happened because of how righteous Job was. And his righteousness did not insulate him from the pain of life, from the losses of life. We would like to reduce life to a formula. If you do good, good things will happen. And if you do bad, bad things will happen. And that's great until it doesn't. That's great until you've been going along doing the right thing. You are following God to the best of your ability, and it just seems like you run into one obstacle after another. And you say, what is going on here? And then you look across the street at somebody who couldn't care less about God, lives in complete defiance to his word, and they're prospering. And you're thinking, God, did you miss? You know, was that supposed to come here and it went there? What's going on here? Life is not that simple. And as Christians, we are not insulated from the awful happenings of life. We all suffer losses of many kinds. That's the devastating reality. We live on a planet that suffers loss, that suffers tragedy. So I'd like to move beyond that to the disturbing reason. It brings us back to that question, why? Why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? And again, we hear this, well, everything happens for a reason. So what is the reason for such heartbreak? Now, for our consideration this morning, I want to draw a distinction between reason and purpose. I think this is the key to understanding this dilemma. There is a difference between the reason why something happens and the purpose God has in it. And it's by distinguishing these things that we come to the truth. I know these words are often considered synonyms, but they are very different. And if we can grasp their meaning, I think we are getting very close to comprehending why things happen the way they do. So when I speak of reason, I mean the thing that makes something intelligible or the cause. So when I say, what is the reason something happened? You could reword that to say, what is the cause of this taking place? We often speak of cause and effect. In this case, the effect is the calamity or the tragedy. So what is the cause of it? And in a word, the disturbing reason for calamity is sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And you can put in with death all of the disease, the disasters, all of the difficulties of life, they have come about because of sin. You could reword that verse to say, the effect of sin is death. Sin is the cause, death is the effect. And all of the devastation that we see. But it's not just that simple. I think we can even break it down further. Sometimes the calamities we suffer are the result of our own sin. When David lost his son that was born to Bathsheba, the Bible records that suffering was brought about because of the sin he committed with her. There was a direct correlation there. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians concerning their improper way of observing the Lord's Supper. That is why many of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep. And by fallen asleep, he's not talking about nodding off during the sermon. This is a euphemism for death. Some of you have died because of what you have done. Probably the clearest example of this is seen in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had sold some land, brought part of the money from the sale to the church, but they said, here's all the money from the sale. They lied. Now, they didn't have to bring all the money. They didn't have to bring any of the money. But in order to make themselves look better, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. We're going to tell everybody we're giving all the money, but we're going to keep a little back for ourselves. And Peter called out first Ananias and then Sapphira about it and said, you have lied before God. And immediately they were struck dead. Heard somebody once say that on their tombstone it could have said lied and died. That's it, right? So sometimes we reap the results of our own sin and bring calamity on ourselves. I've seen several little memes on social media that say everything happens for a reason, and the reason is you're stupid and make bad choices. Okay, that's a little bit brutal, but it's also very true. Many times we suffer because we make choices, and those are the consequences. Now, we can take that. That computes in our little pea brains. There's a sense of justice to that. You do wrong, you get wrong. Okay, I'm cool with that. But what about all the other things that aren't that simple? What about those times of suffering when it wasn't because of what I did? And it's true. Sometimes we suffer because, in spite of what we have been doing. I go back to Job. Job's friends assumed that he was suffering as a result of his own sin. They're like, come on, Job, confess. Tell us what you did wrong, and then maybe God will forgive you and things will go back to the way they should be. God had some very harsh words for those friends. Something to the effect of, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus' disciples made the same mistake in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking along. And verse 1 says, as he went along, he saw a man born blind. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, have you ever stopped when you're reading that and said, okay, how stupid is that? The guy was born blind. How could he have sinned and caused his blindness? Sometimes we're just not too bright with what we're saying. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. It's not always because of what we do that brings pain and suffering and loss into our lives. It wasn't his fault, it wasn't even his parents' fault. That doesn't mean, though, that sin had nothing to do with it, and I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. Another passage where Jesus warns against that simplistic thinking is in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, again, beginning in verse 1. Now there were some present that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It's a fancy way of saying they went to the temple to sacrifice, started a riot, Pilate came in and killed some of them. Or Pilate sent his soldiers in, and they killed some of them. Jesus said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than everyone else living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. What is Jesus getting at here? Those people did not deserve what happened to them. But we all have the same responsibility to repent of our sins. So, sometimes the reason why bad things happen is because we bring it on ourselves. It is our own sin. But sometimes we suffer as a result of others' sin. Abel lost his life because of a choice his brother Cain made. David's baby boy died because of the sin of his parents. Jesus suffered and ultimately died at the hands of others. You see, there's a ripple effect that happens. Many years ago, Bobby Kennedy made one of the greatest speeches ever made. And he talks about a ripple of hope. And he says, every time that a person does something for another person, it's like dropping a rock in the water, and the ripples go out. And it not only affects that person, but those that ripple effect can join with other small acts of kindness until these ripples build into a mighty wave that can, you know, bring down the walls of oppression. It was a great speech. But you know, the other side is also true. Every time we do something bad, it's like dropping a rock in the water, and there's ripple effects that don't just affect us, they affect people around us. Right? How many times do you hear of a tragic car accident that may have been the result of one driver's choice to drive while intoxicated, but they're not the ones who die? What about the innocent person who was sober and was obeying the law, and yet they're the one that suffered? It's because when we make choices, they don't just affect us. They affect others around us. These situations are a little tougher to deal with unless we see those who caused the calamity of others brought to justice. And even then, it doesn't fully satisfy, but we do get some sense of making sense. But what about those tragedies where no one is to blame? What about deformed or disabled babies? Children that contract deadly diseases? People who die in natural disasters? How do we explain those circumstances? What's the reason behind that? And the answer to that dilemma is original sin. Ultimately, the reason for all calamity is that initial act of disobedience recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis. I know the story's familiar, but I think we should remind ourselves of the truth you find in them. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, this is after God had created man. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God clearly told Adam what was expected of him. You are free to eat of any of the trees of the garden, and who knows how many there were. I'm guessing there was more than two. But there's one tree. We're told later it was right in the center of the garden. Don't eat of that one. If you do, you will surely die. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve ended up eating from that forbidden tree. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, God is pronouncing the judgment on their sin. In verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Here is the beginning of all human heartbreak throughout history. One resource puts it very well. Man became mortal. Although he did not die the moment he ate of the forbidden fruit, his body underwent a change. The union subsisting between his soul and God was already dissolved. He had become liable to all of the miseries of this life and to the pains of hell forever. What a mournful chapter this is in the history of man. It gives the only true account of the origin of all of the physical and moral evils that are in the world. It also upholds the moral character of God. It shows that man, who was originally made upright, fell from not being able to resist a slight temptation, and becoming guilty and miserable, plunged all his posterity into the same abyss. What's he saying? What Adam and Eve did has affected everybody ever since. Now, my guess is some of you are saying, that's not fair. Why do I suffer because of what Adam and Eve did all those thousands of years ago? But the truth is, they represented all of mankind. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. We were all in Adam, so to speak, when he sinned. And so the consequences he introduced into our world affect us all. That kind of identification is not a very American way of thinking, but it is an Eastern concept that you see quite often in the Bible. And not only does sin affect human beings. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Nature itself has felt the shock of man's sin and has been adversely affected by it. This is why we have tornadoes. This is why we have hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all of the other natural disasters. Yes, insurance companies call them an act of God so that they don't have to cover it. But it's actually the result of the sin of man. And let's not make the mistake of Job's friends and Jesus' disciples and say that, oh, well, that city got hit by a tornado. They must have been really bad sinners. No, it doesn't work that way. We live in a world that's been cursed by sin, and those consequences happen to the relatively good as well as the relatively bad. That is the truth. And again, I hear somebody saying, that's not fair. People shouldn't suffer because of what other people do. We have this sense of fairness that good should be rewarded and bad should be punished. And that's what's fair. Well, let me give you a news flash. God is not fair. Yeah, you heard that right. God is not fair. He wasn't fair when Adam and Eve first sinned, because you know what fairness would have done? Put them right back to dust. They would have had no opportunity to repent. They would have immediately felt the consequences of their sin. That would have been just. That would have been fair. And none of us would be here. Let's look at our own lives. Do we really want fairness in our life? Let me give you an example. The speed limit in this wonderful town, unless otherwise posted, is 30. Let's say that every time that you drove 31 miles per hour or more, you got a ticket. My guess is your mailbox wouldn't be big enough for them all to fit, right? How about on the highway? 65 miles an hour. Every time you went 66 or more, you got a ticket. How long would you have your license? It'd be a matter of days, right? So do we really want life to be fair? Do we really want to pay the price every time we step out of line? I don't think so. Again, none of us would be here. If God were fair, we would have no hope. Because if you want to talk about unfairness, the greatest act of injustice and unfairness happened 2,000 years ago when a man who had never done anything wrong paid for the sins of all mankind. That is unfair. So we see that God is not just simply fair. I mean, he told them, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And then we find out Adam lived to be over 900 years old. They died in a different way, by the way. It wasn't that God lied. But God had another plan. You see, after pronouncing judgment on them because of their sin, Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where did he get those? We know he didn't just run down to Walmart and pick some up. They were animal skins. Where did those animals come from? They were the ones God had created. And they had to die in order for the skins to be made. What had they done? What had the animals done to deserve that? Nothing. But God in his grace allowed those animals to take the place of Adam and Eve. And later on, he allowed his son to take the place of all of us. That's not fair. But it is just, because somebody's got to pay for the sin of mankind, and on the cross, somebody did. You see, God has a purpose that is much greater than the reason why things happen. Look at Joseph. all of the things that he dealt with. That's not fair. None of that was fair. He didn't deserve any of it. But God had a purpose. And it's that divine purpose that lets us know that God can transcend any tragedy, any calamity, any heartbreak. And let me briefly go through God's purpose. Because it is God's purpose, it is eternal, it is holy, it is just, it is good. It's everything God is. It's also powerful. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." The Lord's own words are recorded in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known from the end of the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." God's purpose is greater than all of man's evil. And despite all of the horrible things that people have done down through the ages, God's purpose will prevail. It is powerful. Later in that same book, the Lord says in Isaiah 55:10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God is God. He will do whatever he wants to do, and whatever that is, he gets it done. His purpose will prevail. Now, in addition to being powerful, God's purpose is positive. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In the New Testament, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God's purpose in our lives is for our good, not for our harm. And finally, God's purpose is predestined. And I know for some of you, you go, "Oh, he's going to get into that now?" Well, we're going to get into it in much more detail in about a month from now, so just kind of hold on to that thought. But understand that God not only knows how things are going to end up, but he has put together a plan to get there. The key passage with that is Ephesians 1:11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." God works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. He doesn't do anything randomly or frivolously. Now, I know Romans 8:28 is kind of like that pat answer everybody gives. "Oh, well, all things work together for good, you know, whatever." But let's read it in its context. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And what is his purpose? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," there it is again, "to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified." Now, let's face it. That verse doesn't say that everything happens is good. That's not realistic. But God works in all things for our good. That's the difference. And that's where we often lose sight. How can this be good? It's not good. Not everything that happens in our lives is good. There are a lot of bad things that happen. Why? Sometimes because we're stupid, make poor decisions. Sometimes other people make bad decisions and we reap the consequences. And sometimes it's because we live in a planet where horrible things happen. It's been cursed by sin. That's the reason why we suffer. But God has a purpose that goes beyond that. God has a purpose that will bring us through and bring us out better on the other side. And I would just give you the example of Joseph. Sold by his brothers into slavery, lied about and put into prison, forgotten about once he was there. And all along the line, he's doing the right thing. And I'm sure he's thinking, God, why is this happening to me? Now you want to know the reason? Well, his brothers were jealous. You talk about a woman scorned that sent him to prison. And yeah, some people are just forgetful. Those are the reasons why those things happened to Joseph. But what was God's purpose? God had him right where he needed to be. So that when years later he confronts his brothers, the very ones who sold him into slavery, who kickstarted all of that life of misery and injustice, what's he say to them? Genesis 50 verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. For the saving of many lives. God could take their horrible, sinful, unfair actions and in his purpose bring out good. That's how great our God is. So there's a difference between the reason why things happen and the purpose in them. Why do bad things happen to good people? It might sound harsh, but frankly, there aren't anybody good. We all deserve it. Even the things we didn't directly do, we're still sinners. So we're all deserving. The only exception to that rule is Jesus Christ. He alone lived a perfect life. And look what happened to him. Talk about unfair. But through it, God opened the way for all of the sinners to have hope. He did it for us. So when calamity hits, knowing that God has an eternal purpose for our good, it doesn't remove all the pain. It doesn't erase all of the questions from our hearts and our minds, but we can choose to trust in his purpose and get beyond the reason why things happen. I don't have time to go into it today, but I remember in a tragedy in my own family's life, there were a lot of questions that were left unanswered. And we thought, boy, if we could just answer these questions, it'd make it so much better. Years down the road, the questions were answered, and it really didn't make us feel any different. Knowing all the answers doesn't necessarily take away the pain, but knowing God is working for our good is something we can hold on to. And the next time somebody tells you life's not fair, just smile and say, thank God for that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we've been wading in the deep end of the pool today. These are deep subjects that many, many people inside and outside the church wrestle with. I pray that through the truth of your word, you would give us some insight, some comfort, that we might be able to share with others who are struggling with this very concept. May the truth set us free. And it's in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.